But the matter of punishment, was Jesus punished? Yeah, Jesus was punished. The question is, was Jesus punished by God? Because he was definitely punished, but was he punished by God? And the almost universal thought is that Jesus took our penalty. So God did to Jesus what he should have done to us, but that can't be. Or that Jesus took our punishment and God punished Jesus for our sins, and that can't be. And or that he paid our debt, that we owed such a great debt that we could never pay it. Now that's true. But who did he pay it to? Who did he pay it to? If he paid our debt, who did he pay the debt to? If somebody could answer that question for me, I'd love to hear the answer. Because you go back 1,000 years, and they believe, well, he paid the debt to the devil. That the devil held us captive, and he wouldn't turn us loose, and required the death of the Son of God before he turned the prisoners loose. Oh, no, 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 no. No, that's not true. And it's true that he wouldn't turn the prisoners loose. But Jesus led captivity captive. Jesus set the captives free. Jesus made us free. Praise God. He didn't pay the debt to free us. His blood and his life was the cost of our deliverance, but it wasn't paid to nobody. The blood of over 100 million people, you know, won the freedom of the world in World War II. That's both soldiers and citizens, over 150 million about, that died in World War II. That was the cost of that war and winning that freedom. But we didn't pay it to nobody. It was the cost of it. And so the cost of our salvation, the cost of our sanctification, the cost, it was a high, great cost. But it wasn't paid to anybody. So as far as him paying our debt, he didn't pay our debt and he didn't take our punishment, he didn't take our penalty. But I want to go back to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and go through this. Who hath believed our report? Isaiah is going to preach the cross 700 years before it happened. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And I'm going to tell you that Jesus Christ is the arm of the Lord spoken of here. It's spoken of many times previous to this. In the 52nd chapter, the Lord has laid bare His holy arm, you know, before the world. That's Christ crucified. But to whom is the arm, who hath believed our report, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And if you think it was tough to preach that 700 years before it happened and get people to believe it, 2,000 years after it happened, it's just as tough to preach it and get somebody to believe it. Because everybody has their own opinion, and certainly religious tradition has given us in a box what to believe that Calvary was about. And it was about punishment, it was about penalty, it was about payment and all these different things that tradition has given us, but they are not in the Word of God. And so that's a reason that everybody knows that Jesus died on the cross. That is, if they're a believer of any stripe in the church, and they believe that He died on the cross, and they believe that God raised Him from the dead. But what it was that was accomplished through His death and resurrection, they'll tell you that Jesus had to die so that God could forgive our sins. And God had said 1,500 years before, when He spoke to Moses on the mountain, He said, I forgive iniquities and transgressions and sins. I'm merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving transgressions and iniquities and sins, but who will not clear the guilty, He said. In Isaiah 55, He said, let the wicked turn from his ways and the ungodly from their thoughts, and let them turn to the Lord, and He will abundantly pardon. Praise God. That was offered 700 years before Jesus went to the cross. that if we'll turn to the Lord, forsake your sins and turn to the Lord without Christ dying on the cross. If you forsake your sins and turn to the Lord, He will forgive, He will pardon. But Christ came to do something so much more, and that to take sin out of our heart, out of our nature, praise God, and make us free from sin. That's what Christ came to do. But we'll go ahead and read just a little bit. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That's Jesus born and growing up, born of the Virgin Mary. As a root out of dry ground, he had no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. It just simply tells us that there was nothing natural about him that caused him to attract the people. He wasn't a charmer. It wasn't his great personality. It wasn't his handsome appearance. It wasn't his Mr. Universe physique. It was none of those things that drew the people to him. None of those things whatsoever. But he says, when we shall see him, the beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Now, this has got to jump from his childhood and his growing up years. It's got to jump to the cross. You know, we can point out that he was despised and rejected of the high priest and the Sanhedrin and so many of the leaders of Israel. But yet there were multitudes that followed him and loved him and believed that he was the Christ or that great prophet or something else. But when it says that we hid our faces from him, that tells me, and it's speaking as those that were there at Calvary that didn't even want to look at him. It could be the disciples that followed afar off. You know, it could be those that knew him and loved him, but they didn't even want to look upon him in that death on the cross, ashamed or whatever the reason was. And there'd be so many different reasons for that. When I see this in this scripture, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. I know that after the fact, every one of the disciples must have wished, oh, that I would have went all the way to the cross with him. If I'd have been there to comfort, to do what I could or whatever, you know. But in their case, the fear or whatever it was. But we hid our faces from him when he was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And you know this, esteemed him not. We didn't esteem him as who he was or what he was, because he goes on in the next verse and we did esteem him. But I want you to notice that. He said, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In Matthew the 8th chapter, this is written. And when the evening was come, this is his first day of ministry in Capernaum. When the evening was come, they brought to him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, said, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, his ministry of healing the sick, delivering the captives, casting out devils, feeding the hungry, and all the things that he did in ministry, fulfilled. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This was his ministry before he went to the cross. Because it's a difference in translations. The translators of the Hebrew translated with different words than the translators of the Greek. But it's saying the same thing. He surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And Matthew said this was fulfilled when he healed the sick and cast out unclean spirits and delivered the oppressed. This was fulfilled. And said he did all of this, yet we did esteem him stricken. And that word stricken means as one stricken with leprosy. We treated him like a leper. when they took Him, not before, but when they took Him, we treated Him as one that had leprosy. Peter denied that he ever knew Him three times that night after He was taken. You know, all of this is in this. We hid our faces from Him. We esteemed Him stricken as one stricken with leprosy, smitten of God, meaning that it was God that was putting the stripes on His back, that it was God that was nailing the nails into His hands, that it was God that was beating that crown of thorns over His head. That wasn't the way it was, but that's what we esteemed. Smitten of God and afflicted, and certainly afflicted by man, certainly afflicted by man on that cross and mocked and hated and tortured and tormented. But the prophet Isaiah, I can't exactly place where he is, but he's writing this as one that's there, seeing this, seeing Jesus on the cross, maybe not even knowing fully who it is that he's seeing, but he's seeing it. This 53rd chapter of Isaiah comes as a surprise to Isaiah. I'll look back at the 49th chapter of Isaiah. It says, "Break forth into joy and rejoice. The Lord hath comforted His people." And then the 51st chapter says, "And the redeemed shall come to Zion with rejoicings and wonderful, wonderful things." And again, the 52nd chapter, "Break forth into singing, for the Lord hath comforted His people. He's laid bare His holy arm. The salvation, the whole world shall see the salvation of God. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things." And then suddenly, here comes those last two verses. "The servant shall be lifted up and highly extolled, but his visage shall be marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men." And all the rejoicing of the previous three chapters comes to a dead halt when this son, this Emmanuel, this root and offspring of David, this servant of the Most High, that is rejoicing in unto this point. And then he sees something. When he sees him, his face is marred and his back and his body is destroyed with a whip. And he says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations." And he writes this entire 53rd chapter explaining those two verses in the previous chapter. His visage is marred more than any man's, his form more than the sons of men. "So in this way shall he sanctify the nations," sanctify the people in this way. And so he comes on through this, yet it's like he's there and sharing the attitudes of so many different people as he views this. We hid as our faces from him. We did esteem him as one stricken with leprosy, smitten of God and afflicted by man. We did esteem this. We thought, as we saw him condemned as a blasphemer and a deceiver, we thought that God was judging this man, that God was whipping, beating, torturing, punishing this man. We thought God was doing it. And sadly, that's what almost the entire religious world believes today. What Isaiah is correcting, what we thought because he goes on from there, "We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but," fifth verse, "he was wounded for our transgressions." Now again, that can sound like he's taking our punishment. Wounded for our transgressions. That word "for" in that verse is a little bit unique, because it means a part of or out of. He was wounded out of our transgressions. It wasn't that we transgressed and God punished him, but because of our transgressions that he was wounded. Not showing retribution, not showing punishment by the least, but he was wounded out of our transgressions. He was bruised out of our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now we're coming through these verses, and and coming to verses that are universally used to try to establish that He was took our punishment. If they didn't do this to Him, then God's going to do it to us. Well, I'm going to tell you what God's going to do to us if they didn't do this to Him. It's going to be a whole lot worse than anything you read there. It wouldn't be 3 hours on the cross. It would be eternity in a lake of fire. Well, that would be the penalty. And you know that's not punishment. You know that's not punishment. That's just getting rid of sin and everything connected with sin. That's the reason you must trust the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Because if you die in sin, then the only place that remains for you is that everlasting burning lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels and sin and everything that's got sin tied to it. That's sad. But no, Christ came to take away our sin. Let's go on though. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity. That's going to be explained later. You see, He did. He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He bore my sin on the cross. That's true. He bore your sin on the cross. That's true. But He didn't bear it to be punished for it. He bore it to destroy it on that cross. Praise God. And so the Lord laid on Him the iniquity. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. But you see, Jesus was going to the slaughter, and He never opened His mouth in defense. He never said a word in His defense. They could lie against Him, He would not defend Himself. They could bring false witness against Him, He would not defend Himself. They'd beat Him with whips, and He wouldn't open His mouth. They could beat that crown of thorns over His head, and maybe there would be groans from the pain, I don't know. But never a word in His defense, because this must be. This must be, He asked Peter. Jesus said to Peter, "Believest thou not at any time I could pray the Father, He'd give me more than 12 legions of angels to deliver me. But then how shall it be?" This is the only way. Jesus had settled that with His Father in Gethsemane. "Father, if there be any other way, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there was no other way. He must die. He must suffer at the hands of sinners, not at the hand of His Father. He was delivered up into the hands of sinners to do this punishing, this beating, this whipping, this beating the crown of thorns over His head, the dry pound of nails through His hands. And all of this was prophesied that it would come. But it was man that did it to Him. In fact, over in Acts, one place said, when they had fulfilled all that the prophets had prophesied that they would do, you know, He was buried and God raised Him from the dead. But it was man that did all of this up here that we read about in the 4th and 5th verses here. But He goes on. He said, He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He's taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. You know what that means? Now Jesus never married, never took a wife. And it wasn't to be so. He was taken from prison and judgment. Who shall declare His generation? That means He had no descendants. I've declared the generation of hundreds of people in my ministry. Every time I read the eulogy and survived by, you know, 4 sons and 3 daughters and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that's their generation. That's their generation. He had no generation. He had no children. He had no seed. Okay, keep that in mind. Who shall declare His generation? For He is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. Now in the 9th verse. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich it is death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That because is connected to the 10th verse. And I don't find a Hebrew word for yet. There should not be a yet there, but because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. Now, how can this be? The pleasure of the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief is dependent upon the fact that he had done no violence and there's no deceit in his mouth. Why? Because under the law, the sacrifice they offered for sin must be a perfect, spotless lamb. Without spot, without blemish. It could not be sick or sickly. It could not be weak. It could not be lame. It could have no blemishes on it. In some breeds of animals, if there's a white animal with a touch of black on it, that's not a thoroughbred. They've got to be perfect, but we're not talking about thoroughbred. We're talking about sinless. Sinless. He had not only had no sin in him, but he had never done anything. He lived a sinless life, and of course that's because there's no sin in him. There's no sin in him. He could not have sinned. But he had to be such, as it was said there in such few words, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. Please the Lord to bruise him. This was a sacrifice lamb. This was a spotless lamb. This was one in whom there was no sin. In whom there was no offense in him. A perfect lamb. Now, if you were a rancher, a sheep herder, you'd choose this one and separate him from all the rest. And you put him in your breeding stock. Because I want a bunch of them just like this one. We're going to let this one breed. You know, the money made off of successful racehorses, far beyond what's made off the winnings from their races, is the money that's made off of their being a sire after they're retired. I mean, they take that world champion racehorse and they retire him and they begin to sell his seed, even for artificial insemination, for tens of thousands of dollars each. And there's no limit to it, and because he's a great racehorse and his offspring are going to be great racehorses. And so you'd want to take this sinless one, you know, I mean, this spotless lamb, this perfect lamb, and put it in your breeding stock and breed the very best to get the very best. But for a sacrifice, you find the very best in your flocks. And this is the one I've got to slay. This is the one I'll offer to God. We're talking about a natural lamb of the flocks. The perfect lamb. The one that you would want to keep and reproduce and so on. But this one must be offered to God. And when it says because he'd done no violence and no deceit was found in him, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is the perfect sacrifice. You see, Jesus did not die before God as punishment, but as a sacrifice. The hands of men afflicted him and punished him and beat him and brutalized him and tormented him. But they are wrong who say that God did this. Isaiah said, we esteem that God did it, but it's because of our transgressions that he was delivered up to that. He was a sacrifice. A sacrifice. Let's go on and read then a little bit further. It pleased the Father to bruise Him, to put Him to grief. Don't tell me that the Son of God who prayed, "Father, if there be any other way, let this pass from me." The Son of God in Gethsemane said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Don't tell me that it didn't put Him to grief, knowing that He was the sacrifice that would take away the sin of the world. And Paul later writes, "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame." But what was the joy that was set before Him? I used to say that He's going to return to the Father. Well, He didn't have to leave the Father. Is that the case? The joy set before Him was our freedom from sin, our reconciliation to God, a new creation in Christ. And He wasn't placed as breeding stock. He is given as a sacrifice. But I want you to see something else in that Scripture. "Please the Lord to bruise Him, and He put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed." He shall see His seed. "He shall prolong His days." That's resurrection. And we're born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many." And that's explained, "For He shall bear their iniquities." Remember, the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It's set up above there. And so here's the answer to that. Praise God. But one phrase at a time, we need to go through this. "Please the Lord to bruise Him, offer Him, put Him to grief as a sacrifice lamb." Of all the millions of sacrifice lambs that were offered leading up to this, how many do you think were being punished by the One who offered them? None. None. The offering of a sin offering was not about punishment. It was not about paying a price. No. It was about, in the old, making a covering for sin for 1 year. But you're still a sinner. So you kept on sinning, and there had to be another Passover lamb offered for another year. He bare our sins, our iniquities. In the Old Testament law, not only of sin offerings, but there were two goats to be taken, two kid goats to be taken out of the flocks. They would impart the sins of the nation upon the heads of these goats. One of them would be taken out in the wilderness and let go free, taking the sin outside the camp, outside the city, into the wilderness there to be let free and probably devoured by the beasts of the field. But the other was taken and offered for sin sacrifice. Both of them bear the sins of the nation upon its head. And when He bare our iniquities and our sins in His body, it was not to be punished for us. It was to bear them away to eternally be destroyed on that cross. You see, in those sacrifices as a remembrance again every year for sins. But this man, after he'd made one offering for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of the Father, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Praise the Lord. And yet, it's through His sacrifice. He shall see His seed. He shall see His seed. The children of God. Praise God. You want more of this One that's without sin? Offer Him a sacrifice for sin to take away sin and you'll have a whole new creation in His likeness. Praise God. In His likeness. Herein have we boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, even so are we in this world. And I couldn't understand that for years and years. I'm trying to be as He is, but I can't say that I've made it. As great as I am, I haven't made it to be as He is. You know, that was the kind of thinking that you do in perfectionism. I couldn't get there. But I find out that when thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. See, He was a sacrifice, an offering for sin. He was a sin offering. He shall see His seed. And that's us. That's the children of God. That's the believer who's received Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. His life is our life. He is our life. Sin is taken away. We no longer struggle with it. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. We have rest for our souls. And if you can't see it, you still say, but it's too hard. It's too hard. No, it's not too hard. I used to think the hardest verse in the Scripture was 1 John 3:9. And today, that Scripture to me speaks of the glorious liberty of the children of God more than any other verse of Scripture. And one person's going to hear it and say, it's too hard! It can't be! But if a person that sees it, they're going to rejoice in it, because it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And that teacher that tells you that means practice are mistaken. Because John used the word for commit, he used the word poio, which means to make or do a single act. Doth not commit a single act of sin. So that's too hard. I can't do it. You can't do it if sin remains. But if sin doesn't remain, guess what you can't do? You can't sin. You can't sin. If there's murder, not murder in your heart, it's impossible for you to commit murder. If there's not adultery in your heart, it's impossible for you to commit adultery. If there's not a theft in your heart, it's impossible for you to steal. It's impossible for anybody to do something, a willful act that is not in their heart to do. I mean, any one of us could be, our foot slip and at a red light, run over a car and kill somebody and be charged with manslaughter. But that wouldn't be murder. It'd be a slip of the foot. And it wouldn't be sin. Do you understand that? And so, I'm talking about a willful act. It's impossible for anybody to commit any willful act if it's not in their heart to do so. Impossible. Impossible. You say, well, I'm only doing it for appearance's sake. Well, that's what's in your heart. That's in your heart. You're doing good for appearance's sake. Well, that's no different than if you'd have done bad for appearance's sake, you know. But if it's in your heart, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That is the glorious liberty of the children of God when it says we cannot. We cannot. We cannot. Let sin revive in me, and not only can, but I will. If sin revives in me. And if I move away from Christ, sin will revive in me, and it'll revive in you. But oh my, while I abide in Christ, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Sinneth not. Praise God. And it's all because that He is that sacrifice. He shall see the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied by His knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many. Now, Jesus, do you believe Jesus knew the Scriptures? When Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I believe Jesus probably was referring to this very scripture. By His knowledge. It's not by what He knows. It's by what you know about Him. It's what you know about Him. What you believe about Him. That will justify you. And that word justify many. The Greek word for justify there, if it's justified, it means to be right. But to justify, it says to make right. To make right. He shall make many right. Well, what did Paul say over in Romans 5 and 19? For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners through the disobedience of the sin of Adam. We were all made sinners. We didn't just, if we tried hard enough, become sinners. No, we was born sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, Paul said. I believe that Paul had to be remembering this verse of Scripture. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify, make many right, for He shall bear their iniquities. And that He shall bear their iniquities. That's the way He justifies. He takes their sin. He bears their sin to the cross. Peter said, Himself bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin. What's the result of Him bearing our sins? If you took the punishment of your sins, you've still got your sins. If you took the punishment for them. You've got them, you just won't be punished for them, if that were true. But He bare our sins in His own body, that we, being dead to sins, would live under righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Finished! We were. And that's more than physical people. They're spirit, soul, and body. We were healed. Praise God. Actually, Old Testament healed over there. His stripes were healed. It means to mend by knitting. So I really believe it means that He repaired the breach between man and God. Took sin away and repaired the breach between God and man. To mend by knitting. Just knit that breach up, that tear. Praise God. And brought us together with God. Precious Savior. Therefore I'll divide with Him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because He hath poured out His soul unto death. Here He's saying that He said, no man takes my life. I was getting to say, well, they took His life. But Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. And this is prophesied. He poured out His life unto death. Soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. And He bare the sin of many. And that's again relating to the last verse of Hebrews 9 as well as 1 Peter 2 and 24, I think it is. He bare the sin of many. He bare the sin of many. And He made intercession for the transgressors. That last phrase, do you remember on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Right down to the nitty gritty of what happened on that cross. Right there, Isaiah saw it. He heard it. And somehow He knew what was happening. Praise God. That this bruised and beaten face and body would be the means by which we would be justified. A lamb offered without spot. A lamb offered a sacrifice. Men punished Him with everything they had. But God did not. God offered Him. God offered Him a spotless lamb.